All right, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Hope you're doing well. I woke up this morning and looked outside and I thought there was a UFO in the sky. Yeah, and then I saw something blue up there. Yeah, so it was pretty amazing. Didn't know what it was. Had to remind myself of what it was. So let's take your Bibles. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. All right, Genesis chapter 6, this is where we're going to start this morning. And we're going to read verses 5 and 8. And then we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 4. Now, don't get alarmed that we're going to be looking at Genesis 4, Genesis 6, Genesis 9, Genesis 11. But don't be alarmed, okay? We're going to go quick. So don't be alarmed by all that, okay? I do have some prayer requests and a couple of updates, and we'll pray over them in just a moment. Richard Ramos, after Joy's telling the cardiologist all week what was wrong with him and him being stubborn because he's a doctor and we're just ignorant people and we don't know anything, you know, we don't know our bodies, you know, and if you've been married for, I think they've been married, what, 56 years, something like that? You know, you don't know your spouse's body, you know. She kept telling them, look, there's something wrong with this pacemaker, okay? It said it's 60. Well, the heart rate is dropping to 40. There's something wrong with the pace. No. Something else. We're going to find out what it is. Well, all the something else's was not the something else. Guess what it was? It's a pacemaker, okay? So they... Yeah, they found out yesterday.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. They finally figured out that what Joyce was telling them was that the heart rate is not syncing with the pacemaker like it should. And, oh, yeah, you know what? That is what was wrong. So they got that figured out yesterday. So he's supposed to come home today. A childhood friend of mine, in fact, this is the family we worked with in California. Her name is Kelly Rasmussen. She had a brain aneurysm last Sunday, and they had to go in Monday night and do whatever they do, cauterized it, stopped the bleeding in the brain. Initially, right after it was done, they were telling her husband, Tim, that she was going to be in the hospital for a minimum of 2 weeks, more like three, and then have to go through some rehab because they did not think her quality of life would be very good. She's actually 2 years younger than me. I grew up with her. But she came home yesterday. No, Friday, came home. Passed all the tests. Physical therapist came in, said, let's see you walk down the hallway. She walked down the hallway, basically ran down the hallway and back. All right, let's take you to this room. Let's have you walk up some steps. She walked up and down the steps, walked up and down, walked up and down. She had to do this and this and this and this and had to give the days of the week frontwards and backwards and the months frontwards and backwards, and she passed them all. And the physical therapist said, you're good. You can go home. So, yeah, so she went home Friday, so that's a relief. But anyway, we need to continue to pray for her, and she'll continue to recover. And then a football official friend of mine, he's in fact the athletic director of Federal Academy, he had a heart attack the other night, and he's at the hospital. They had to put a stent in and is due to maybe come home today or if not tomorrow, but he'll be off the football field for a while. His name is Chip Bishop, so if you'll pray for him. All right, anything else this morning? Yes, ma'am? Right. Yep. Yeah, so we've been praying for him, and he passed away. All right. Okay, so let's continue to pray for her. Donna Leroy. Yes, Jeff? You're going to have to write that down, buddy. He did, or his wife did? Okay. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Are they at Capier Valley or at Chapel Hill? Oh, Womack? Okay. Well, my niece will be taking care of him because she is the preemie nurse at Womack. Yeah. Good. Awesome. Oh, wow. Awesome. Well, great. All right. Okay. That's when they went in and took them. All right. Now let's continue to pray for Yara that everything will continue to go well. You got, what, 3 months left? About 3 months. Okay. So poor Yara. Joel just will not let up. I know you are, mentally and emotionally, verbally, making fun of her. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray together, all right? Father God, we do thank you that we can freely worship this morning. We thank you, Father, that we live in a state of where even though the governor tried to shut us down, we thank you, Father, that he did not achieve what he desired. And we had a federal judge that overruled him and saw that there is a First Amendment and that he needed to abide by it. But, Father, there are other areas of our country that the governors have refused to allow their congregations to meet. And, Father, we pray for those states. Pray especially for those churches in California that even though they can have up to 25% capacity inside their buildings, but Father, they are losing, as you well know, they are losing families because they are just sick of living in the state of California. And this is affecting their membership. This is affecting their finances. And we do pray for them. And we know, Father, that whenever you have people leave, that you always lead others to step up. And Father, we just pray for them. And Father, we pray for that pastor up in Canada that would not bow the knee to Caesar and was taken away from his church in handcuffs and ankle cuffs and was led to prison and with no trial, no jury, just straight to prison. And we do pray for him and his congregation as they are meeting again today. And they're going to meet without their pastor. But Father, we pray for that congregation and many other churches around the world that are meeting. And we just lift them all before you. And Father, we thank you for the good report that we heard in regard to Richard. And we thank you that he'll be able to come home today. And we thank you, Father, for that they finally found the problem and were able to take care of it. Also pray for my friendship, Bishop, and I pray that he would recover well from the heart attack that he had, be able to go home soon. Also pray, Father, for Kelly and Tim and their family. She is recovering from the brain aneurysm and the bleed. And we thank you, Father, that you spared her life. And she is looking at this sparing as a new lease on life. And we pray that you would use her and her life and her testimony to be an influence and to be a blessing to many. We also pray, Father, for the Stanford family and the loss of Richard Stanford. We pray that you would give them grace and comfort. And also the Hubbard family and the loss of Mrs. Hubbard and the funeral that will be next weekend and going through the grieving process that they are going through. And now, Father, I pray that you would meet with us today. I pray, Father, as we meet in the Sunday school hour and also throughout this morning, throughout our building, I pray, Father, that you would bless and encourage each Sunday school teacher as they teach their classes this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 8. I talked to my friend, in fact, it was Kelly Rasmussen that had the aneurysm, and I was talking to her husband, Tim, Friday morning, and he was asking me about Shepherd's Conference, and I said, yeah, it got canceled. And he said, yeah, that's what he had heard. And that he pastors in L.A. He is about 20 minutes from Grace Community. And he said that he has lost 15 families in the last month that are just moving. They're just done. It's like, we are done. And he said of another church that we know, in fact, I know this pastor, I know him, I've met him, I wouldn't say that we're like text buddies or anything like that, Lancaster Baptist, Paul Chapel up in Lancaster, California, they have lost 25% of their church membership. Just gone. Just said, we're done. So they're moving to Nevada, or they're moving to Texas, or they're moving to Tennessee, or they're moving to Florida. And I know a youth pastor in Simi Valley, California, walked into his church, said, I'm done. Turned in his resignation, packed up his family, and left for Tennessee. Just left. So, you know, that's what happens when you elect a Marxist. Yes, that's what happens when you elect a Marxist. So you see what's happened in New York City. You see what's happened in California. And that's the benefit. That is the results of electing a Marxist. You know, what happened when the walls of the Soviet Union fell? People left for freedom. Okay? Well, that's what's happened in New York City. They're going to places where they can have freedom. That's what's happened in California. They're leaving for states where you can have freedom. So if you would pray for them. Then I mentioned also my prayer about the pastor in California. Oh, I'm sorry, in Canada. Was having church, and the law enforcement walked in, put him in cuffs, put him in the chains around his ankles, and took him straight to prison. They said, we have warned you, and you're going to prison. No trial, nothing. You're going to prison. So they imprisoned him. And you say, that's Canada. Well, get ready, folks. It's coming here. It will come here eventually. It will come here. So we need to just be ready. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Let's read verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts, now note this, of his heart was only. Okay, that is a very significant word. It was only evil continually. Now, think about this for a moment. It never stopped. It never stopped thinking evil. Okay, now let's go down to verse 8. But Noah found grace, or found favor, in the eyes of the Lord. So let me briefly give you the overview that we're going to be looking at this morning. And that is, we're going to look at a chronological examination of how God deals with the sinful humanity. The sin of humanity from the fall of Adam and Eve to the call of Abraham. And there's a contrast here of how God dealt with Cain, how he dealt with Noah, and the people of Babel. So really the topic that we're going to look at this one is God's judgment and his mercy. Now, let's go back, if you would. Now, we looked at last week of how we need to respond to God as our creator. So this morning, we're going to look at revelation and redemption after the fall. Now, let me ask you this question. Okay, is God a God that is just? Absolutely. Yes. Is he a God of judgment? Yes. Is he also a God of mercy? Yes. Okay, we see both his justice and his mercy with Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, right? God just gave them one simple task. Okay? Everything in the Garden of Eden you can eat, can drink. Everything, just not this. What did they do? They did the thing they weren't supposed to do. So God, in his justice, kicked them out. But in his mercy, he kept them alive. He could have easily, you disobeyed me, you're done. And wiped them out and started a whole nother race of people. But no, in fact, they lived hundreds of years after. So God was not only just, but he was also merciful. Now, let's look at point number one. And point number one goes back to chapter 4. So let's go back there, if you will, back to chapter 4. And we're going to look at how Cain kills Abel. Now, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he barred access to the Tree of Life. And this was a punishment for their sin, but also a provision of their mercy, of God's mercy. If they would not have disobeyed God, they would have lived forever, for eternity. They would have lived on this earth forever. But yet, God said, if you eat of it, you will die. Now, they did not die immediately, but their body began the process of dying. But spiritually, they died. So spiritually, they died. So after they were kicked out, Adam and Eve had a son. Their firstborn was Cain. Then they had another son. His name was Abel. And I think you all know the story here, but just a review, and maybe you don't know it as much detail as you need to, but let's go to verse 2, where it says, again, of chapter 4, again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks. In other words, he was a shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In other words, he was a farmer. Okay, now as you read this chapter, chapter 4, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Okay, because we see in verse 3 that in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. But then in verse 4, Abel brings a firstling of his flock. Now, I want you to note there's something missing between verse 3 and verse 4. Okay? Did somebody see it? There's one word that is missing. Regard to the offering. If you look at Cain's offering, it just says Cain brought an offering. What's that?
Firstborn.
Okay, what's in verse 4? What kind of offering did Abel bring? What's that? It's one word. Okay. Okay. It says, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings, firstborn. Okay, which is the same word. Which means what? The best. Okay, he brought what we call the tithe. The tithe is always 10% right off the top. Before you pay any bill, before you do anything else, you are to take the first 10% and give back to God. That is scriptural. Okay, you say, well, that's an Old Testament principle. Okay, well, in the New Testament, there is never a commandment to do away with that Old Testament principle. Okay, so it's biblical. Now, we could argue it, we could discuss different, but 10% right off the top. So I want you to know the difference here, where it says, and the Lord had regard or respect for Abel and for his offering. Does it say that about Cain's? No. But it does say that about Abel's. Now, what was the difference here? It boils down to one word, attitude. That's what it boils down to. It boils down to attitude, pride. That the offering that Cain gave to God, well, here's some fruit. Here's some vegetables. Have at it, God. That bird's back. But then Abel came, but his attitude was different. His attitude was, God, here is my best. It is yours. Okay? That is why God rejected Cain's, but accepted Abel's. Now, let's look at letter A. And letter A is anger. It's anger. Now, I want you to note in verse 5 of chapter 4, where it says, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay? How can you tell that a person is very angry? Yeah. Their anger. They get red. Their ears begin to blow smoke. Okay? I mean, you could tell that a person is angry. Their eyes begin to bulge. Their nose begins to flare. They begin to grit their teeth. They're angry. Now, this is Cain. Cain got angry. He was so angry that his facial expression began to change. So in other words, when he offered his sacrifice, he did not repent. He was unrepentant about it. Now let's look at verse 6. It says, why are you angry? This is God speaking to him. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you would just do what is right, if you would have the right spirit, if you would have the right attitude, would not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin lieth at the door. And its desire is to have you, but you must master it. God has given Cain a warning. Okay? Cain, if you would just have the right attitude, if you just have the right spirit, if you would just come to me with a repentant spirit and a repentant heart, I will accept your offering. But your attitude is wrong. You're not humble about it. You're prideful about it. Sin is lying at the door and it wants to have you. You need to master it. You need, basically what God is saying, you need to master this pride. You need to master this attitude. You need to master your flesh. You need to master your emotions. You need to control it. And that leads, sadly, to the next thing. Verse 8. And that is, his anger led to murder. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, we really don't know about the circumstances here, but I think that Cain just simply walked up to Abel while Abel was doing his work, and Cain kind of snuck up behind him and he slew him. And in order to hide it, he buried him. Okay, now follow me here. Let's look at verse 9. Now once again, here's the Lord speaking to Cain. He says, where is Abel your brother? Now did God know the answer? Yep. He just wanted Cain to give an honest answer. Now once again, the prideful attitude, an attitude of anger comes forth. You know his answer. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I the one that's supposed to babysit my brother? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So this indicates me that not only did he kill him, but he buried him. Because his blood is crying to me from the ground. We see that in verse 10. Now, I want you to note in verse 11, it says, now you are cursed from the ground. Now, why is that significant? What did Cain do for a living? He farmed. Now you are cursed from the ground. Now read the rest. Which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your land. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. So you try to plant, it's not going to yield any fruit. You try to grow food, you're not going to accomplish it. Because I have cursed the ground. Okay, what was his punishment? Now, capital punishment had not come into play yet. So what was his punishment? He was now a beggar. He was banished for the rest of his life. Now, does God show just? Is God just with Cain? Yes. But is he also merciful? Yes. He spared his life. Let's read the rest. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Oh, now he's repentant. Well, I don't think he's really repentant. He's just sad he got caught. He said, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and as a wanderer of the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So has God been just on Cain? Yes. But has God also been merciful to Cain? Yes, he has. Okay, so we see anger, we see murder, and then we see his punishment. And we just talked about that. In verse 15, people were warned that should they kill Cain, they would experience sevenfold vengeance from the Lord. Now let's go to Roman numeral number 2, and that is that God preserves Noah and his family. God preserves Noah and his family. Let's go to chapter 6. And verse 5 talks about all the descendants of Adam. Now let's go to chapter 6, and let's read once again verses 5 through 7. Now, in verses 1 through 4, it talks about the corruption throughout mankind. There are giants in the land. Wherever you see the Nephilim were giants, okay? They were just huge men that lived on the earth at that time. Okay, in verse 3, let's kind of look at verse 3, where it says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then it says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then it says in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, and from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. So we see letter A, and that is the sinfulness of humanity. The sinfulness of humanity. Okay, we need to remember that when sin entered into the world, people died. Sin exacted its heavy price upon mankind, and all of creation was affected by it. Every bit of it. Okay? Every bit of God's creation was affected. Okay? The animals were underneath man's sinful dominion. The serpent was cursed. All creation groaned. There was going to be a final redemption in Romans chapter 8. We read about that. But now I want you to notice a very, very significant word in the very beginning of verse 8. The word is but. Now we see at the end of verse 7, I am sorry that I have made them. It grieved God's heart that he had made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, it's a very significant word there. It connects. Okay, Noah, just like Enoch, his ancestor, he walked with God. Okay, because you see in verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah, which was a righteous man, blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. He pleased God. He was a just man. Where it says blameless, it means that there was no accusation that could ever be made towards him that would stick. Because he had such a reputation among everyone around him that nothing could be put on blame of him. See, that just proves one thing to me. Do we live in a wicked society? Well, of course. Okay? Now, our society today is not nearly as wicked as it was in Noah's day. Because even as wicked as our society is, we still have people that are pursuing righteousness, that are pursuing godliness, that want to live a holy life, that want to live a godly life. Okay? Even people that are... you know who was the most loved man in the city of Chicago during the Great Depression? Al Capone. Here's a guy that was a murderer. He was a scoundrel. He was a bootlegger. But guess what he did with his wealth? He shared it. He was the one responsible for all the food kitchens and the soup kitchens in Chicago. He was loved. He was the most popular man. When he would go through Chicago, people would just, hey, there's Al Capone. Thank you for the food. They worshiped the man. And once again, he was a scoundrel. So, you know, as much of a scoundrel as he was, there was a little bit of good in him. Okay, so it was not even in his heart that he was only evil continually. But it just proves to me that even as wicked as society is and is becoming, listen, society is not going to get any better. It is going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. That God's people can live righteously. Okay, so now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he pursued, was he sinless? No. There were times that he sinned, but he pursued righteousness. Now, let's look at letter C, and that is the flood. The flood. It was the piety of Noah. Okay, the humility of Noah. And then there's the flood. Okay, let's... it says in verse 13 that God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. You shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you should make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door on the ark in the side of it, one door. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Okay? Now, here's Noah that is listening to something very strange. Okay, he is listening from God. Now, Noah, I'm fixing to destroy all of mankind, and I'm going to destroy the earth. Now, I want to save you. So in order for you to be saved and your family to be saved, this is what you need to do. I want you to build an ark. An ark? What's an ark? Well, if you listen to me, I'll tell you. It tells him how to build it, the exact specifications. He could not deviate from it. If he deviated any way at all, if he made any shortcut, destruction to him and his family and to all the animals on the ark. This is how you are to build it. It was basically a box. It was not the little curved thing that we see in all the children's picture books. It was a box. There have been scientists, creationists, that took the dimensions of the ark and made a miniature one and put it in tidal pools and got it to the highest that they could get the waves, and it would not flip. It would just float. It would just go with the waves. It would not turn. It wouldn't flip. It wouldn't overturn. It would just go with the waves. It would just flow. Okay? Now, there's something else that God said to Noah. After you build the ark, I'm going to cause it to rain. I'm going to bring a flood. What's rain? Okay, up until that point, it had never rained. Because the earth at that time was basically a tropical climate. It was basically a greenhouse all around the earth. It had a canopy. The scriptures talks about it being a canopy. So this canopy surrounded the earth. Okay? Now, let's fast forward now. For 120 years, he's working on this ark. And what is he doing during these 120 years? He is warning people. Judgment day is coming. You better be ready. What were the people doing? They were continuing their violence. They were continuing their lifestyle. They were mocking Noah. They were laughing at Noah. Okay, look at that crazy old man Noah. He's building this ark. He's building this boat. He says it's going to rain, blah, 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 blah. Then God directs the animals to the ark. The door is open. Noah and his family goes in. All the animals goes in. God shuts the door, and they're in there for 7 days before the first raindrop. So now what do you think the people are doing? Listen, look at old crazy Noah. He's stuck in that ark. He's never going to get out. He's in there with a bunch of animals. Never getting out until 7 days finished. What happened? It rained. But see, not only did it rain from above, but it came up from beneath. So what happens is that canopy collapsed. And all of that water that was on top of that canopy came down on the earth. And all that water that was underneath the crust of the earth all came up. Okay, they have found fossils in Colorado and Arizona, of all places, where they have found fossils of dinosaurs that were on top of each other, layers of dirt. And it said it has the appearance that these dinosaurs were running up to get away from a flood, to get away from destruction. Duh. I mean, that doesn't take a real rocket scientist to figure out what was going on. So God revealed himself in the flood. And then letter D is there's the covenant with Noah. And what was the covenant? Very simple. It's the rainbow. Wherever you see a rainbow, what should this remind you of? God's promises. It should always remind you, not going to the end and looking for the pot of gold or the leprechaun, okay? Sorry, Yvonne, you're never going to find it. Sorry, but I didn't want to disappoint you. They may teach something different in Germany, but they don't teach that here, okay? Okay. Yeah, I know. Yeah, really. So he made a covenant. Now, let's look at the covenants in the Old Testament. Okay, let's look at them. I'm going to have to look up here because I can't see that. Okay, there's the Noahic covenant, okay? I want you to note something. In all of the covenants we're going to look at, there's one word that is with all of them except for one, and that is the word unconditional. And that is, there are no conditions with it. So the Noahic covenant is signified by the rainbow, and that is that God promised never again to destroy the earth by water. Now, God will one day destroy the earth, but it's not going to be by water, it's going to be by fire. So let's look at the second one. There's the Noahic covenant. The second covenant is, we're waiting. All right. Oh, okay. All right, it'll come later. Okay. Let's look at Babel. I think it's the last slide, I think, if I remember right. Let's look at the third thing, and that is that God confuses the language. So let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Let's look at verses 1 through 9. It says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. So everybody spoke the same language. Everybody spoke the same words. Everybody wrote the same language. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So letter A is the people build a tower. Now they built this tower for three purposes. The first one is this. They wanted in order to build it so they could go up into heaven. Okay? Do we see that today? Well, yeah, we do. We don't see people building towers to get up into heaven, but we see people making up their own ways to get to heaven. We see that in false religions, false teaching, false doctrine all the time. Secondly, the people at Babel wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted a great reputation for themselves. And then thirdly, the tower builders wanted to halt the spread of humanity throughout the earth. This was a total violation of what God directed in chapter 9, verse 1, and that is that you are to scatter and you are to have mankind throughout the world. Now, God thwarts their intention. He stopped it. How did he do that? He calls them all to start speaking in different languages. This caused confusion. I taught this lesson in my fourth grade class that I taught in California. Now, you have to remember about California, it is a hodgepodge of nations. And in this particular class, I had seven different nationalities in my class. And all seven different nationalities, they all spoke their native language. So I had some kids that spoke Filipino. I had some that spoke Spanish. I had some that spoke Middle Eastern. Okay? So I had the ones that spoke the different languages. I had them stand up in front of the class, and I gave them a sentence to say, and they all had to say it at the same time. The rest of the kids did not understand a word that they were saying. Why? They didn't know the language. They were all confused. How many of you have ever been introduced to somebody that speaks a different language than you? You couldn't understand a word they were saying. Okay, they need to be an interpreter. Or maybe say, can you speak that in English, please? Okay? You couldn't understand what they were saying. What did it do here? It caused confusion. It caused them now to spread throughout the earth. Now, let's look at God's judgment and his mercy. Okay? We see three instances here. We see Cain and Abel. Okay? What is judgment? Well, the judgment is that God kept the ground from yielding fruit for Cain. But then what was his mercy? God did not take Cain's life. He could have killed him, but he didn't. God protected Cain from revenge seekers. But then we see the flood. God destroyed the world. But then how did he give his mercy? God spared Noah and his family. God made a promise not to flood the earth again. And then there's the Tower of Babel. There's judgment. What was the judgment? God confused mankind's language. But then what was the mercy? He did not destroy humanity. God protected humanity from the worst corruption. Now, let's look at this. Is the next slide the covenant slide? It's not? What's the next one? Just an application? Okay. All right. Well, let me give you an application from this morning. We'll pray and be dismissed. So last week we talked about how we need to respond to God as our creator. So the third thing we need to look at this morning is that we need to live in light of God's judgment and mercy. God is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. Now, which one do you want God to to give on us? His judgment or his mercy? Yeah, we want his mercy. And aren't you thankful that God is merciful? I am. Well, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are just, but we also thank you, Father, that you are merciful. And now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with thy blessing. Be with us in the 11 o'clock hour. I pray that your name be honored and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be back here. And wow, I got out of here early. All right.